In March of 1976, when my wife and I were driving back to New York after these surgeries in Dallas with a totally healed body, when the Father first saved me and called me to preach, He said, "I've got a very different task for you to perform. I'm going to give you a ministry that's different than the average pulpit-type ministry." And for 35 years, I prayed for the Father to reveal what that ministry was. It took Him that long to get me ready to be able to turn me loose. But in March of 76, as Mom and I were driving back to New York, a very interesting thing began to unfold. Two of my deacons from New York had come all the way to Dallas, Texas, and were with their pastor during those days of the surgery. Even brought their families, were with me. I remember sharing that with the Dallas Baptist pastors one day. They said, "Man, I didn't know they made deacons like that." I said, "Yeah, you pour your life in prayer in those men, and you'll find they'll be that way." One of my deacons even drove one of my cars all the way from New York all the way to Dallas so I would have transportation between the operations. So we were going home, and the mama was taking a little nap over by my side, and God spoke to my heart, and He quoted a verse to me that we used earlier in the sessions that says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together." And He said, "I know that you and your wife have prayed together many, many times over the third of a century that you've lived as hubby and wife. But," He said, "I want to put you into a different kind of prayer atmosphere. I really want you to pair off like you've never been paired off before and really become God's magnifiers and train others to do the same." And so I awakened Mama, shared it with her, and she was thrilled, said, "Sure. That's a precious wife that whenever God speaks to your heart, she'll go all the way." Amen? A lot of times it doesn't always happen. Then some period of time later, a very godly deacon said to me, a very active deacon, godly wife, godly children, very active in campus crusade, very active in campus life ministries. He said, "Preacher, I can pray before 5,000 people with ease. But," he said, "I cannot pray with my wife. Please teach me how to pray with my wife." And so all of it began to come together. And so I purchased for myself two magnifying glasses. One is marked husband, the other is marked wife. And the big words in the glass being magnified, G-O-D. I'll put it on the screen so you can see it up there. And thus has become known what we call, in the sessions across the country, God's magnifiers. Let's say that verse together, everybody, please. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Let's do it again. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." You will notice in the verse, there are two God words, magnification and exaltation, both designed for Him. And you will notice also there are two marital phrases in it, "with me" and "together," both of them aimed towards marriage. The first time I ever did this, some years back, was in Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville, Florida, where Dr. Peter Lord, you may have heard of him, he had asked me to come and do some sessions on prayer and then also this. And he had some Southern Baptist pastors and their wives from 15 states in on that conference. Now you listen. These are Southern Baptist pastors and their wives. After I had finished this session, I said to the hubbies and wives as they stood there, I said, "Little wife, take your husband by the hand now and ask him right now to pray for you out loud. Please don't copy anything. You're not listening what I'm saying. You'll have time to copy this. Listen to what I'm saying. I said, little wife, take him by the hand and ask him right now to pray out loud for you, that you by his side can become God's magnifier in prayer. And they did. I had no more than begun until I heard this go on all over the audience. Everywhere. After a while, I reversed it and said, now, husband, take her by the hand. You're holding her hand. And you ask her to pray for you out loud right now, that by her side you might become God's magnifier in prayer. And it happened again. Never will I forget. After that session concluded, wife after wife after wife after wife came up to me and said, Don, that's the first time my husband ever asked me to pray with him. And they were Southern Baptist pastors. And then a pastor of some 45 plus years came up to me with tears wetting his cheeks, pointed over to a place where he and his little wife had just stood a few minutes before. He said, Don, I just want you to know that my little wife and I just got married over there a little while ago. So I'm talking tonight about the one ingredient that's missing in marriages. Husbands and wives praying together. Many of them pray separately. But I'm not talking about that. God wants us to pray together. So out of that, there have come to be what I call five great prayer principles. I'm going to put it up a little higher so all of us can see it. Let's say the verse one more time. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, I'm going to do my best to give you 2 hours of lecture in the next 45 minutes, and it's going to come in a very condensed manner. So you'll get enough of this, I hope, to really help you forever. The first prayer principle that comes out of it is what I call the prayer principle of transparency. The prayer principle of transparency. Is it not true that whenever you seek to use a lens, whenever you get a lens of any kind, be it this kind or any kind, spectacles or what, one of the first reflexes you have is to do something like this, right? To get the lens clean. Now, if a hubby and wife are really going to magnify the Lord together and exalt his name together in the prayer life, they must, under God, have a clean marriage. Is it true that a dirty lens will give a dirty image of the magnification? And a dirty marriage will give a dirty image of God. I don't care how spiritual we may try to be. A clean marriage means a clearer magnification of the Father. We not only have to be clean with God, we've got to be clean with each other. The Bible talks a great deal about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sins. A dirty marriage will always give a distorted image of God. I don't care how many times we go to church. There must be no secrets. There must be no doubts between us. There've got to be clean lines of communication. No shadows dare hang over that marriage whatsoever. If they do, there will be no magnification of God and no exaltation of God. We've got to have clean marriages. The second prayer principle I refer to is the prayer principle of relationship. The prayer principle of relationship. Now, by this I mean hubby and wife being close enough to the Lord to do something about it. Now, if you're going to magnify an object, would you hold the magnification glass 100 feet away from the object you wish to magnify? Of course not. You're going to have to be close enough to make it really magnify accurately and properly and not a distorted manner. And a hubby and wife who are going to magnify the Lord together in their prayer lives are going to have to be close to Him in order to properly magnify Him. A husband and a wife need to have a daily distance check from God so that we know where we are. Maybe occasionally to sing, Jesus, keep us near the cross. Not Jesus, keep me near the cross. Nearer our God to thee. The whole thing is how close to God are you as a husband and wife so that you can properly magnify Him in your prayer life? And I would go one step further to say that nearness needs to be established early in the morning. How many a child goes off to school, never know where mom and dad stack up with God in the morning? Am I right? That's a little rough when all kinds of schedules are upon us. There needs to be a daily marriage altar, not a daily family altar, a daily marriage altar where husband and wife alone, by a team, by a pair, pray together. And will you not also agree that children, when they go off to school, can know where their parents are as to nearness with God when they leave? If you want to know where families are, you check with the kids. Many a child spends all day long not knowing how close or how far away mom and dad were related to the Lord. The third prayer principle is what I refer to as the prayer principle of unity. Now herein is the situation of thought that goes beyond our relationship to God. Now if you notice, when you put these two things together, and I would exhort you to buy a couple of them and just do that and keep them around the house where you can be seen. You notice that herein is your relationship to each other. He is not doing his thing and she is not doing her thing. They are both doing God's thing. And that's the importance of the marriage. I often wonder why some people bother to get married in the first place. When he wants to go his way and she wants to go her way, why in the world didn't they stay that way in the first place? It is not a case of independence one of another. Marriage is not the place to prove independence. Marriage is the place to prove interdependence upon one another. Do you really need each other? I need that precious little lady that pops in and out of the conference that's now working down in the nursery to make it possible for some mother to be able to be here. I need her. When God put me into this kind of ministry, I said, honey, you've stayed home and took care of the children for 30 years. Now you'll travel with me everywhere I go. She goes with me overseas. She goes everywhere. I will not be in a conference if I can help it without Mama being there. I want to know that there's at least one person in the audience who's pulling for me. I need her. I need her. The only time we ever did two of them was when she was in Florida. Our little grandson was born. And then she came on home. I saw him being born, and I came on back to Fort Worth a little early. And then Mama came back a week later. And she and I got in the car to go to Montana to do some conferences up there. But little Matthew was just a little over a week old. And we called when we were in New Mexico. We called and found out he was back in the hospital. We got to Colorado Springs, much more critical. So I had to put Mom on the plane in Colorado Springs, fire all the way back to Florida to be with her daughter and a little grandson. And I went on to Montana to do those conferences by myself. And friend, there was something missing in the audience. I need her that much. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Relationship to each other. That unity has to be. It is not one in competition with the other. It is one complementing one another. Now, God noticed that one day when he saw the whole shebang beginning way back in the garden. And he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Which means I will give him a helper that will fit him mentally, bodily, and spiritually. Now, to ever get a garment to fit, don't you have to have a few alterations? And when hubby and wife come together and they're going to exalt the name of the Lord together and magnify His name together, friend, there are going to have to be some alterations come along. And I want you to know that all the alterations don't take place the first year of marriage either. Amen? We had a precious couple in a conference quite some time ago, sat about where you two were. He was 83 years of age, blind in one eye, and sat there and meticulously copied every note in the prayer warrior's workbook. By his side was his little bride of over 60 years. She was 81. After the conference ended, they came up to us and threw their great big arms around us. And with tears in their eyes, they said, "We want you to know that after 60 years of marriage, we have just learned how to pray together." Isn't that something? Alterations going on even over 60 years. You see, that whatever needs to take place, those alterations just need to be there. It is not opposition, one for the other, but it is a case of composition, one upon another. And that unity is essential if we're ever going to be God's magnifier and God's exalter. And then there is what I call the prayer principle of attention. And here I go just a little bit further, in which if you're going to magnify the Lord together and you're going to exalt His name together, let me kind of bring that down. I want us to see all that magnification. I think you can see those words. If we're going to magnify the Lord together and exalt His name together, that as a husband and wife, everything you do from now on out should draw attention to Him. If you're going to buy something, to say, "Hey now, will this thing magnify the Lord if we buy it? Would this thing really exalt the Lord if we were to buy it? If you can't find any cotton-picking reason in there whereby it would exalt God or magnify Him, don't buy it." Be amazing how much money you'd save. Friend, there are an awful lot of things around the house you don't have to have. People are destroyed by things. You don't have to have them. If you're going to go anywhere, will this trip magnify the Lord? Will it exalt the Lord? If you're going to make a move somewhere, will it exalt the Lord? Will it magnify the Lord? Everything you do, the underlying motive of everything you do will be, will it draw attention to God or will it draw attention to us? I kind of have a feeling if John the Baptist had ever gotten married, he would have said, "He must increase, we must decrease." One of the greatest prayers ever prayed by Jesus Christ is in the 10th chapter of Luke. It is so significantly different by itself that I've never yet been able to get the liberty to put it into the prayer conferences totally. It is when Jesus sent the 70 out, and they came back, and their sparks are coming out their ears. "Boy, the devils are subject unto us through thy name," and all that stuff, and He quiets them down. He says, "You rejoice in one thing, that your names are written in the book of life." Then He says this. The Bible says Jesus rejoiced in spirit. That means Jesus literally laughed in the spirit. I call it holy hilarity. Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, hear this, "Father, I rejoice that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." I love that. That's exaltation. He rejoiced that God will hide it from the mental smart aleck that thinks he's got it all up here, and He will reveal it to the simple babe. And He still works the same way. And my constant prayer is that God would make me so baby-like that He would be privileged and gracious enough to share His revelations with me. It's not a case of getting big. It's a case of getting little enough so God can tell us a few things. Am I coming through? So all to draw attention to Him. That's the most important thing. And then the fifth one is what I call the prayer principle of exposure. The prayer principle of exposure. Now, what in the world do we mean by that? Well, let me slip over to Africa with you and share with you a conference we did in Bukoba, Africa, in southwest Tanzania, south of Uganda, way, way back in the interior. It was in that area where Amin had sent his troops southerly from Uganda for the first time and burned hundreds of miles of homes and huts and dwellings. One of the missionaries with whom we were working had taken some money that had been sent for them at Christmas time and paid to have 12 pastors and their wives come to this conference. And I remember seeing them come. The pastor came from the conference to the conference, and he dressed in his beautiful tribal regalia, you know, great big pompous pious pastor. And then about 10 to 15 feet behind him came a little tiny female woman bent with work, hands folded, barefooted, looked like a slave. That was his wife. The average work day for the African man is 2 hours per day. The average work day of the African woman is 12 hours per day. I wish the livers of America would spend a few years in Africa and they'd learn something. Okay, we came to the conference. It's African custom that men and women never sit together. And I dislike customs. I dislike traditions. I love to see them broken every time I can. Baptists are so traditionally bound, it irritates me. And there they sat, men over there, women over there. I said, now if you want to come to my conferences, men and women are going to sit together. And guess what they did? They sat together. You can kill custom anytime you want to. So they sat together. And every now and then I'd say to him, I said, now, she's your wife. Take her, hold her by the hand. She's your wife. And he'd reach out there with his hand and look around and see if anybody's looking. And he'd touch her hand. And the moment their hands would touch, she'd go, ah, just laugh like a little child. Never been done before. Every now and then I'd say, well, put your arm around her. She's your wife. These are pastors. I said, put your arm around her. She's your wife. And he'd look around, kind of get that arm up there. And then the moment his arm would touch her shoulder, she'd go, oh, just laugh. So cute. Every now and then I'd bring Mama up on the platform and I'd hold Mama by the hand and say, now, I love my wife. Do you love your wives? And they would, through the interpreter, he'd come out and they would all say, deal, real loud. That's Swahili and affirmative. And I'd say to Mama with a sparkle in my eye, I said, do you love me? And it would go through the interpreter that way. And Mama would say, deal, real loud, you know. And they'd just crack up. Boy, they would applaud her. They thought that was tremendous. That was the extent of Mama's Swahili, but they just blew their, boy, just blew their mind. And she'd say, deal, she loved me. We'd finish a session, and then I'd send them out under the trees and have to go through the session again and pray together. After the final session, the final day, 3 or 4 days of this, the last night, I married all 12 couples. Tanzania is a communist country. They'd had the civil ceremony, but none of them had ever been married as Christians. And so we performed a Christian wedding. I thought up every verse in the Word of God that I could quote and think of about pledging to somebody. Man, they were pledging to God. They were pledging to each other. They were pledging to the church. There were just so much pledging going on. They were just pledging all over the place. It took me an hour and a half to marry them. And when you have 5 of your brides there, 5 out of the 12 had their babies there with them. That makes an interesting marriage. And they had their babies with them. They've been there every day of the conference, never cried. And the babies get hungry. They don't use formulas over in Africa. They have another method that seemed quite normal. And they just nurse the babies right there in the assembly, in the conference, you know. Sit the little critters down on the floor, and the little guys that wet there on the floor, and sit there and pat their hands in it all the while you're teaching, you know. Quite inspirational. But when I pronounced them as husband and wife, they began to testify. And the interpreter began to feed it back to me. Some of them were in ages from about 30 all the way to 75. And I would hear words like this, never did we dream we would have a Christian marriage. Never, never did we dream we would be married in the name of Jesus Christ. And one elderly couple with white hair, who had just made their crops and their home had been broken into and what money they had gathered from their crops had been stolen the week before. And they had nothing. They just shouted their hallelujahs to God. We're going back home and we're going to teach our children how to pray. We're going to teach our grandchildren how to pray. We're going back to the tribes and tell the tribes that a Christian marriage that exalts God is the best kind. We're going to be God's exposure to the tribe. And when they walked away that last night, they didn't walk away with him pompously going on ahead. They walked away side by side. Some of them were even holding hands. And we're going back and show our people that it works. Friend, you as a praying husband and a praying wife together will be God's exposure to this church body that kind of marriage is the kind that God will bless. You will become God's exposure to the community. And will you agree that a praying husband and a wife don't have to go around and say, hey, we've been praying as a husband and wife. You don't have to tell anybody. It'll show. It'll just be there. You will be God's exposure. How many a child has never seen their father and mother pray? I never saw my mama and my daddy pray together. And there's been something missing in my life ever since. And I was determined under God I would never bring a child into this world that could not see mom and daddy pray many times. One night, one of my sons came home and came home much later than he was supposed to come. And I know how to meet him at the door, boy. I know how to handle that. But I wasn't at the door. Somehow, I don't even remember what had happened anymore, but it so happened that mom and I were back in the bedroom, down on our knees, praying about an entirely different matter. We weren't even concerned about the boy at that point. We had just put him in God's hands. But he came in, and he started walking back the hall to his bedroom, and he looked through, and our door must have been ajar. He looked in and saw mom and I on our knees praying. Well, he went on back to his bed, and went to bed, but he didn't go to sleep. Wonder why. Came to me early the next morning, put his arms around me, said, Daddy, I sure let you down last night. But I'll never do it again. Never. When I came home and saw you and Mama on your knees, I knew I had somebody that really cared. And I'll never do it again. And he didn't. I wouldn't take $1 million for that. There's not a thing on this earth that's better than that. The first time I did a prayer conference in Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri, 2 years ago, a lovely young lady, 19 years of age, a co-ed, the daughter of an outstanding Southern Baptist pastor. If I were to tell you his name, many of you would know him. She came up to me one night after the prayer conference with tears in her eyes, and she said, Don, I have never heard my daddy pray. She had heard the professional prayers prayed from the platform, but never heard them prayed in the marriage or in the home. What a travesty. So you and I can become God's exposure that it works. Now, I want you to dig in the scriptures a little bit with me. I want you to see what I refer to as a classic example of a praying couple. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 24, 13 through 35. The scripture is Luke 24, 13-35. That's why I just simply call this a classic example of a praying couple. All of my Christian experience, I have been searching the Word of God to find praying husbands and wives. And they're not even in the Bible. But one day the Holy Spirit unlocked the truth of this mighty chapter. This is one of the most fascinating chapters in all of Scripture for me. He unlocked this truth for me, and I still haven't been able to come down to earth yet over it. You know the story well. This is a story of two people. Now look at the scripture there. It says two of them. Make sure I get there myself. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, you know the story, you've read it so many times, I feel quite certain that I don't have to detail this enough. These folks were heading home with what I call the spirit of brokenness. For you examine their story as they shared it with Jesus later. These people, and it was a husband and wife, it was not two disciples, it wasn't two men, long for them. Their broken plans, broken dreams, broken goals, broken hopes, broken hearts, broken everything. Now, friend, this is the key to all real praying. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart God will never despise. But a proud heart can't pray much. Let me illustrate. You heard me mention Sunday morning, 8 years of utter rebellion on our oldest son. I was pastoring in New York. My congregation knew we had an older son, but they never heard much about him. They saw Gary and Joy and Ken, but they never saw Roger. They knew we had an older son, they just knew that. But I never talked about him, because you see, I was the pastor. They spell it P-R-I-D-E. Have any of you in this group tonight ever been afflicted by that one thing? Be honest with me. Look at me. Every last one of you, if you're honest, you have. Pride will destroy more prayer and more spiritual productivity than any one thing in life. One Sunday morning in my pulpit, God said, tell them. And I just poured it out. I told him of my boy who's been away from home for 8 years. Drug root, hippie root, the whole works. I just sobbed my heart out as I told him. One of the hardest things I ever did. And then I said, how many of you will pray for my boy? And hands went up everywhere. They waved, I'll pray, I'll pray, I'll pray, I'll pray. 2 weeks later, Roger and his wife and little girl, they lived in Dallas then. He was going to school. When his little daughter was born, she weighed 1 pound, 14 ounces. We mobilized the prayer warriors around the world, and God answered prayer. Christy's 14 years of age today, bigger than her mama. Year after she was born, Christy's little mother contracted cancer. We mobilized the prayer warriors again around the world, and God answered, healed her of cancer. She's never had a bit of it since. We detected that they were getting homesick, so we took our savings and brought them airline tickets and flew them from Dallas back to New York. For the first time in 8 years, we had our family together for Christmas. And it was precious. I had gone out on a Saturday night to speak to a group of born-again Jews and came back about 10 o'clock. And Roger sat there, red beard down to his belt, hair down over his back. And he began to tell me he'd been to Korea. He began to tell me of his dope involvement and all of that. Like, I'm really going to lay one on the old man. You know, I'm really going to let the old man know where I was. But you know, there is such a thing called discernment that God gives his children. And I knew all that ahead of time. God had already told me. So I didn't bat an eyelash. While he was saying that to me, in came his little wife. And she said, Don, I don't believe. Oh, she said, Daddy. She said, Daddy, I don't believe that I've ever been saved. How can I help Roger when I'm not even sure I'm a Christian? Now, I had baptized her years ago when I had been her pastor in Dallas. But you know, there's a big difference in being baptized and being born again, isn't there? So I took my Bible and just ignored the fact that she'd ever been in church in her life and dealt with her just like she was a total outsider. After a while, Elaine leaped across the table and grabbed me around the neck and she said, Daddy, for the first time I've got peace in my heart. Well, I looked over there at Roger. I hadn't said a thing to him yet. I could see big old tears coming down that red beard. I said, Roger, what are you going to do? And he began to pray like this. He said, oh God, I've hated you for 8 years. I've fought you for 8 years. I've fought everything my daddy stood for. But God, if you still want me, here I am. I'm coming back. Well, my watch clicks at midnight. And all of a sudden it clicked real big, like God just gave it a kick. And it was Sunday morning. What a Sunday morning. I went upstairs and brought Mama down and said, you just tell her too. We went through all the hugging and kissing again, just like you did the first time, all of that. Well, I'd ask him to play the piano for me in my meeting the next morning in church service, because he'd played the piano for me many, many times before. Now, when you go into a Southern Baptist church on a Sunday morning, you see a piano player sitting there with a red beard down to his belt and hair down over his back, you do got a problem, right? But my people, bless God, they learned the verse that says, God looketh on the heart, but man looketh on the beard. That's a Miller translation, but that's kind of what the good Lord's trying to say there, you know. Well, I hurried through the sermon. I got that thing done in about 5 or 10 minutes. I wanted to get the invitation. And here they came. Oh, did we have a time in that church. Well, they went back to Dallas. He called me a few weeks later and said, Dad, I believe God's called me to preach. He said, do you think they'll let me back in Dallas Baptist College? He'd blown it his freshman year. So I flew down to Dallas. Got him back in Dallas Baptist College, finished it, making straight A's, working as a welder 40 hours a week, taking care of his wife and child, paid off all those hospital bills. Went on to seminary, finished, been pastoring for 5 years. Often wondered, how much earlier would God have done that had I been a broken-hearted man? 8 years of pride. And when God broke me, He did it in 2 weeks. Are you hearing me? This precious couple, as you search the Scriptures, were fully broken. And then comes what I call, much different than the other, the spirit of unity. Watch this in the Word right now, quickly. Watch it in the Scriptures. In verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass they communed together and reasoned together. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. They talked together and they communed together and they reasoned together. Those are three great prayer words. A husband and a wife talking together, communing together, and reasoning together. There was unity. Men who weld tell me that you can take two pieces of metal and weld them, and the weld is stronger than the original pieces. And when a husband and a wife will talk together and commune together and reason together, there is a weld in prayer that becomes something that hell itself cannot break. And the fractures to marriages today are the direct result of husbands and wives who have not and will not pray together regularly. I have challenged judges and I've challenged lawyers to point me out people who headed for Splitsville, who prayed together every day of their life, openly. There's none. Somewhere there was a breakdown. Maybe they did it at times, where that unity prevails, something's going to happen. Now, there's a third thing to me that gets exciting. It's what I call the principle of response. If you look in verses 14 and 15, while they talked together and while they communed together and while they reasoned together, somebody drew near. Who was it? Jesus drew near. And I contend that when a husband and a wife will magnify the Lord together and exalt His name together in the prayer life, Jesus Christ will always be there. He wants to respond to your marriage. He will respond to your marriage. But He waits for the response time, and that is a prayer time. The Bible says of the story, He went with them, He spoke to them, and He opened their eyes. He wants to do that with us. But He waits for the proper time. And the proper time is the time of prayer. You can guarantee it. When a hubby and wife start praying together, Jesus will always be there. He'll always make it. Then there's what I call the motivation. The motivation, and we leap all the way across the Scriptures now to verse 32. We will not have time to talk about all that they talked of together. But in verse 32, after Jesus had departed from them, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Did not our heart burn within us? And if you happen to have in your lap a version that said, did not our hearts burn within us, it is in error. The word in the Greek is singular. Did not our heart burn within us? And when God revealed this to me, there are 7 reasons. I know them to be husband and wife. This to me is the capstone of them all. There is only one relationship on the face of this globe that can have one heart, and it is a man and a wife. A marital relationship. And when they said, "Did not our heart burn within us, brother, sister?" there was the motivation that outshines all motivations. I'm amazed at how many hundreds of dollars people spend to go to motivation institutes, and all they need is a burning heart from the Lord Jesus Christ that will set them on fire any time. "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us and while He opened to us the Scriptures," they said. They move from a heavy heart to a burning heart. And friend, that is the motivation that will move anybody. Wouldn't you love to have a great big dose of that kind of a holy heartburn tonight? Be it in the marriage, be it in the church, or be it any place. That's the motivation. Then comes what I call the action. What did they do? Oh, it is what people do after they get the burning heart from the prayer time with the Lord Jesus. Watch the Scriptures. The Bible said, "They rose up the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." So I know they were not a part of the original 11. Now, four things happens here. It says they rose up the same hour. Number two, they returned to Jerusalem. Number three, they found the 11. And number four, they said something. Now watch, I'm going to put it together. Four things they did. Number one, they did something. They did something. Now what did they do? The Bible says they rose up the same hour. Now grab this. They had been in that exhausting period of time in Jerusalem all those days. Now they had walked from Jerusalem 7.5 miles down the valley to Emmaus. Late in the day, they'd already had an evening meal, and Jesus had shared that evening meal with them. Now it is long since dark. With this motivation of a burning heart, they leave where they were, walking back up that long mountainous trail all the way back to Jerusalem. And I contend that when a husband and wife are magnifying the Lord together and exalting His name together, and they get that burning heart from Jesus Christ, they will always find something to do for Him. The person who never has anything to do for God is the person who's never spent time with God. When this couple got that, they did something. As tired as they were, they did it. And number two, it says they went somewhere. They went back to Jerusalem. As tiring as it must have been, they went back there. Number three, it says they found somebody. And I believe a husband and wife who are magnifying the Lord together and exalting His name together will always be able to find somebody that needs them, somebody that will listen to them, somebody that will benefit from their lives. And then it says they said something. And this to me is the most outstanding of all. And I'm about to shake you right out of your boots right now. I want you to look and see what they said. Verse 34, what'd they say? Anybody? What they say? The Lord is risen. Let's say it, everybody. The Lord is risen. Let's say it again. The Lord is risen. Watch now. You study it. You will see everything that they had said to Jesus, everything they communicated with Him, was all in the past tense. Words like this: He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in word. They delivered Him. They crucified Him. We trusted that it had been He which would have delivered us. Everything they said about Him was in the past tense, but now something had happened to them that they say no longer in the past tense. They say He is. Now listen, dear heart. Most of the times when you study about Jesus Christ or think about Jesus, you think of Him where He was 1900 years ago, right? And that's biblically accurate. We should. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know He's not back there anymore. He's not back in Jerusalem anymore. He's not in Galilee anymore. He's not walking the Judean hillsides anymore. He's not walking on the waters of the Galilean Sea anymore. He's doing something bigger. Where is He? He's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, but He's present in your life with the blessed Holy Spirit. And when you and I can become electrified by the fact that Jesus Christ not was, Jesus is, And there's a little line over in the book of 1 John that says, as he is, so are we in this world. I'll not tell you where it is. It's in 1 John. You got to look it up. But I want you to find it. I want you to say it with me. As he is, so are we in this world. Get it out. As he is, so are we in this world. Do it again. As he is, so are we in this world. Not as he was, as he is. And when couples can get that in their marriage, in their head, and in their home, and in their church, everything begins to change. What is he tonight? He is victorious. So are you. He is on top. So are you. He is all powerful. Because of him, so are you. Jesus Christ is all, and so are you in him. You and I are nothing without him, but with him. Remember one day he said, without me you can do nothing? To every great truth of the Word of God, there is a reverse truth, which means that without him I can do nothing, but with him I can do what? What? And the captivating thing of it all is the action that never stops. I'm going to put on the screen 15 ways whereby you can become God's magnifier. And don't get worried about it, please. You're not going to have time to copy them, because we've already had them printed for you, and you're just going to get a copy of it tonight. So sit back and relax for a couple of minutes. I'll go through them very rapidly. And each of you will have a copy. Just don't go to sleep, please. Just kind of relax a little bit. Don't sleep on me. If you have to stand up, just go ahead and stand up to keep from sleeping. But I'll give you 15 ways whereby you can become God's magnifier together. The first one is to acknowledge that up until now you've not prayed very much together. Now, boy, that's going to be rough on old hubby. That's going to be hard on the old man, you know, for him to come down off his big masculine pride and say, honey, we just haven't prayed. There are marriages in here that have never prayed together. It's going to be hard on hubby. It's always harder on hubby. But he's going to have to follow his stinking pride and say, honey, we've just never prayed very much together. Is there anybody in here who's ever prayed too much together as husband and wife? The whole thing affects us all. You know that. Then I want you to ask your mate to become God's magnifier with you right now. Now, by that, I don't mean right now, because I'm going to let you do it in a couple minutes, and I've already got you scared to death. But you're going to do it before you leave here. I hope you got guts enough to do it. You're big enough to do it. Swallow your pride to do it. And then when you get off by yourselves, to ask God's forgiveness for your prayerless years. Be dead honest. Boy, when real revival comes, people get honest. And we're just going to have to acknowledge to the Father, Father, there's an awful lot we've done in our marriage, an awful lot we've done in our home without prayer. Isn't that right? It's hard, but it's got to be done. Hard things are where great things happen. Then you need to re-examine God's prayer principle offered by the term, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to deal with that tomorrow night in the concept section. That principle, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, is a principle that's designed for a husband and wife. Totally. And then you need to rethink the unity that is meant by the terms cleaving and one flesh, where God uses that well over there in those early hours of Genesis. And I want you to know, listen to me, that business of one flesh is a whole lot more than a man and woman going to bed with one another and having sexual intercourse. A whole lot more than that. If that's all there is to it, then animals do that, and we're no better than animals. God gives us something better to do than just having sexual intercourse. And I'm talking boldly, I'm talking plainly, and I'm talking where I believe God Almighty wants us to say it. That business of one flesh means one in mind, one in spirit, one in goal, one in service, one in love, one in all contents. The sexual life is only a bare little part of it. Has its part, but that's not all it means. Many marriages, hear this, many marriages are nothing more than legalized adultery, because that's the only reason they live together, just to have sex. That's not very high. I believe God's children ought to get higher than the flesh of the world. To reevaluate your role as a prayer team, rethink it through. Man, the most potent prayer people in the world is a husband and wife. Man, you can move mountains. Then reschedule your time so that this time you and she are going to have together is going to become priority time. And boy, that's hard. That's rough. That's difficult in this scheduled time of today. My wife and I have to spend so much time in an automobile. A lot of our prayer time we just do in a car. It's all right. Doesn't matter. But just do it. Nail it down. And then I suggest when you read God's Word, you read it together. You read it out loud. It becomes God's adhesive to you. Don't let Him read it all. Let her read some. It's always good to pray as you read. Read a verse, say, hey, let's pray over that. Man, honey, that's what we need to have happen in our home right now. Let's ask God right now, as we before we finish that paragraph. Let's just pray right now. Pray as you read. The Word of God will help you. Keep a mutual prayer list. My wife and I have a spiral back notebook we call our magnifiers list. I wish I could tell you the folks on that very list that have been healed of cancer over the last 5 years. Just because two folks are simple enough to ask God to do it. I suggest you pray alternately. Don't let him do all the praying. Don't let her do it all. Get in there. It's always good to voice agreement throughout the prayer period. My little wife is not somebody that will stomp her feet and clap her hands, yell hallelujah, amen, praise God. My wife's a very quiet person. But a lot of times when I'm praying, I'll hear Mama say, mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. It's making an agreement. Isn't that encouraging? You might occasionally feel that you might be saying the right thing if somebody agrees with you, you know. That's why preachers would love to have a person every now and then say amen occasionally in church. It helps. Amen. And upon each new challenge, whatever happens, maybe on the job something goes wrong, call her, tell her about it, say, honey, let's have a word of prayer on the phone. Share each new thing. Whatever happens, never keep it from anybody. And if it's possible, let your children see you praying. That's not the motive, but God will give you the time. I suggest you praise God together. Sing a song of praise a day. I remember a few years back on a Sunday morning, I said to every husband and wife, I said, reach over there in the pew rack and take one of the songbooks. And I want you to take it home as the gift of the church right now so that you'll go home and start singing in your home. And I looked over there and I saw the chairman of the finance committee about to die over there. He got white and he got blue and he got black. And do you know something? 2 weeks later, a church sent us 500 songbooks. If you don't have singing in the home, you ain't going to get much singing in the church. Then I suggest once you practice it, to practice it a little bit more, and you just keep practicing it. It gets better as you go. Let's stand. Those of you who are single, I wish you would kind of bow your head and close your eyes and not look around, but I want every hubby and wife to join hands for just a moment, please. Every hubby and wife, join hands. And singles, please, don't look. But I'd like each wife right now to lean over there to that precious man whose hand you hold, whom I know you love with all your heart, and just whisper in his ear, say, honey, would you please lift up a prayer for me right now as your wife, that I might by your side become God's magnifier with you. Dear wife, ask him right now to pray for you. Then take about 30 or 40 seconds to do it. Pray out loud now. Don't hold hands and do nothing. You pray out loud right now. Pray for her. Now, hubby, would you ask her now, right now, you ask her to pray for you out loud right now, that by her side you could become God's magnifier and God's exalter with her in prayer. Let her pray for you. Now, would you look this way, please? Say look this way, but what I really want you to do is take her by both hands now and look her in. Just stand back and look her in the eye now. Just take her with both hands. Look her in the eye now. Join hands. Hold both hands. Look her in the eye. Now, what I'd like you to do is quote this verse to her. And if you have trouble quoting it, you put one eye on the screen, one eye on her. And both of you just sort of say it to each other. Let's try it, shall we? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Let's do it as you face each other. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Now give her a big hug and go on home.